I'm grateful to God, grateful to the elders of this congregation, thankful to each one of you to be able to speak to you today about things eternal. I appreciate the efforts of Brother Eric in helping me to put on a couple of slides on this overhead here. Like I told some of the others, men, it's been a long time since I have been preaching very much, and back when I used to preach, we were very fortunate to have a blackboard, much less all this electronic equipment. So bear with me while I adjust. I think one of the most important things in our lives as Christians is to recognize the importance of finding some place where we are secure and at ease. I chose to call this lesson my hiding place because this particular expression occurs a number of times in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the hallmark statement that's given to us by God in the very beginning. It establishes for us the fact that God is the creator. Nobody else is creator, only God. I recognize, as do you, from other studies that we've had in Bible classes and other sermons, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in this creation. But my particular thought today is to help us to understand the importance of understanding that we do have a hiding place. On the second chart, I want to go ahead and show you a place in northern Arizona. This place is called Monument Valley. To some people, this is a hiding place because it's beautiful, it is comforting, it establishes an attitude of peace and serenity with the sun going down and the moon coming up, to be able to see just how beautiful the creation of God really is. On the third chart, we want to study about a place that is called Pepper Sauce Canyon. Now, Pepper Sauce Canyon is a place pretty close to Patagonia in southern Arizona. This place is a place that is very beautiful in the minds of many people. Many people like the little creek going through that's called the Aravaipa Creek in southern Arizona. And to them, this is a place that is peaceful, and it brings much contentment, and it brings much happiness. It's an opportunity to have a picnic, or to go fishing, or whatever that makes someone happy. But I have a place in my mind that is my most comforting place on this earth. It's a place that very few people know about. It's called the Cañado del Oro. In Spanish, or in English, that would be the Canyon of Gold. And this place is outside of Tucson, Arizona. You go up a little ways behind the Santa Catalina Mountains and go over a little few miles over here, and you come to a place that has a fence around it because there's cattle grazing there. You open the fence. It's a handmade fence, and then you put it back and make sure it's established so that all of the cattle don't get out. And also, you go up to a place where there is a huge boulder. And there you stop your car and you go into a place that is comforting, that is peaceful, and it's my most beautiful place. Why is it my most beautiful place? Why is it my physical hiding place? Because of the fact that it is serene, peaceful, beautiful, and I can put my feet in the waters of the little creek that comes out of the backside of the Santa Catalina Mountains. And I can cherish this moment. And I can cherish each moment I'm there. I've been there twice. I haven't been back in years, but I can see it in my mind. It's my most beautiful, sanctimonious place on the face of this earth. But in our next chart, we're going to find out something else that's very important. What do we see when we see these beautiful places? Do we see with our eyes or do we see with our heart? Now, it's very important to answer that question because of the fact that one day this old earth is going to be gone. 2 Peter chapter 3, about verses 9 through following, tells us quite clearly that God is going to reduce this place to a burned out cinder, as we call it. And therefore, we have to have something to hang on to. We have to have something that is going to be there for us permanently. It's not something that's going to be man-made. It's not something that's going to be of even of this earth and of the skies or of the stars or anything else. It's going to be something that is eternal. We study from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a search. What are we looking for? Are we looking for a permanent hiding place? Or are we looking for a hiding place that is just something where we can go fishing? Or some place where we can go have a picnic? Or like me, to go to the Cañada del Oro River and find out that under the wash of the highway, it's just a dry wash, but back a little ways on and behind the mountain, it's a beautiful little creek, a little stream. It's the things bounce off the top of the screen and they help as individuals see this very clearly. What is my hiding place? Where is it found? Well, let's go on to the next chart and we'll get an idea. We have here an opportunity to see that there's three different ways in which the word hiding place is used, or my hiding place is used in the Old Testament. Now, it is true that the word hide is used in a number of different ways in the Old Testament. And I would be a liar if I said it was used in just three ways. But in this particular expression, as far as the definition, the verb form, and the tense, the idea of my hiding place or a hiding place is only used three times in the Old Testament in exact form and in exact detail. Now, this is important because two of these are in a positive realm, and one of them is in the negative realm. In the positive, there is a hiding place, but in the negative, there is no hiding place. Why? The next chart gives us an idea. You know the answer as well as I do. Sin is the problem. Galatians chapter 6, 6 through 10 quite clearly tells us that as we sow, we shall reap. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, we sow to the wind and reap to the whirlwind. Isaiah 28 verses 1 through 17 gives us a detailed list of why God is upset about this whole set of circumstances. And there's nowhere that they are going to be able to hide. Now, why is this so? First of all, it's because God knows all, sees all, and is everywhere. Two passages come to mind. There are, of course, other passages. But Psalm 139 quite clearly says God is everywhere. He knows all things. Isaiah 55 quite clearly says, my knowledge is far above man. I have all knowledge. And because I have all knowledge, I know everything about everybody. Furthermore, this is established completely in Hebrews chapter 4 verses 11 through 13 and Genesis 6 and verse 5. There in Hebrews 4, it said everything is laid out before us. Before God, as far as our life is concerned. Genesis 6 and verse 5 gives us an idea about how thorough God is. He goes to the very intentions and purposes and desires of the heart of individuals that is only continually upon evil at that particular time. That shows us how clearly God defines everything. Now, we go on a little bit further. We understand from John 4 and verse 24, for God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what does it mean when it says God is spirit? I know one thing, that he's everywhere at the same time, that he reads the hearts of mankind, that you cannot get away from God. The book of Jonah clearly detects it. What that means is that every place in this universe at the same time God intersects with every part of this universe at the same moment in time. And that's all the time. Now, we operate in time and space, but God operates in what we commonly refer to as divine space. He, therefore, as spirit, can operate any place, any time, anywhere, and deal with all aspects of creation. We have an example in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24, 16 through 34, when Jesus is telling the disciples they shouldn't be worried about everything. They shouldn't be concerned about the riches. They shouldn't be concerned about everything in the world. He said, after all, if I can take care of the birds, I can certainly take care of you. What are you worried about? Well, now we learn something from this. We not only are scolded because of the fact that we worry too much, but he also tells us quite clearly that I am everywhere and I take care of everything all at the same time, so there's nothing that I cannot do. There's nothing that I cannot take care of. That's why Jonah was so silly when he tried to run away from God. That's the way some people are. It's about like the little boy was going on vacation and he turned around and waved at the church building and said, by God, we'll see you when we get back. That's how silly people are. And we as human beings cannot grasp the fullness of all that it means when we see God as a transcendent spirit. I remember the last lesson a month or so ago, I preached on the transcendence of God. He is spirit. We are human. He operates in a divine space. We operate in time and space. And so therefore, evil can't get away. People say, well, I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Doesn't matter. I don't believe in a unit. I'm just going to do what I want to. Doesn't matter. You can't get away from God. Matthew 7, Jesus said quite clearly that mankind has a choice. They can either choose to do evil, which is the broad way which leads to destruction, or they can choose to do righteousness, which is the narrow way which leads to life. Now then, we have a choice. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. The clear conception there that's given to us is that God establishes the fact that I've given you all that is good. If you reject my goodness, then there's nothing but wrath that's left for you. Nothing but wrath. And there is one thing that sometimes we forget. We start talking about the transcendence of God and the will of God. And that is this. And God will not fail in anything that he establishes and anything that he in his divine wisdom wants to carry out. He will not fail. Now in our next chart, we need to talk about the fact that like Isaiah chapter 28 verses 1 through 17 said, there is no hiding place to those who are children of God. There is a hiding place. In Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 7, and Psalm 119, verse 114, God always cares for his own. Those scriptures to me have always been a very favored place to look. Because I think about these particular expressions, and the Psalms necessarily are to me one of the most beautiful expressions of my heart. Because, as I told you last time, I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I didn't know what it was to have God-fearing parents that established the truth in my heart from the time that I was a baby on up. So, when I read such statements as Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This is where people believe that this psalm here in Psalm 32 is talking about David's feelings before He confessed sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. That may or may not be so, but it certainly leans toward that direction. Now, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, that's what we commonly refer to in our English language as pause. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Now again, here's the picture. David said an individual who's had the forgiveness of sins is a blessed individual. They're a happy individual because they're acceptable to God. Now God reverses the picture here. He says, okay, if you want me to be your hiding place, here's what I'm going to do for you. Now we go from verse 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now those two different words there, instruct, means from the standpoint of gradual growth. People think that it's something else, but that's not what it means. I looked it up yesterday to double check myself. And in the Hebrew, it means a gradual period of growth. He says, not only are you going to be given a gradual period of growth, but I'm telling you how it's going to come to pass. Watch what he says. And teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you in my eye, or with my eye. And the all-seeing eye of God knows everything about everything. Interestingly, in Psalm 42 in verse 1, as the hart panteth after water brook, so panteth my soul after you. This is a psalm that, it wasn't written by David, but the feeling of David has as a penitent heart in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 in verses 1 through 7. He reminds himself, this psalmist does, in verse 11 of Psalm 42, that he should not lose faith. Even though you're hounded by this and that and everything from the world, and it doesn't matter what it is that comes at you, it doesn't matter. You have to have faith. People say, when I obey the gospel, I got my ticket punched for heaven. We studied in the Bible class today. That's not so. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently, as was brought up in Bible class. It's an emphasis that we have to make every single day of our lives. Not because we have to. It is not I got to go to school or something like that. It's an attitude of heart. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. God says the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. If you love me, obey my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. If a person wants to play baseball, for example, boy, they're ready to grab their glove and they're out on the field. If a person wants to play football, they grab their helmet and they got all their equipment and they're out on the field. When you want to serve the Lord, this is what you grab. And you start applying it to your life. Not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Verse 105, we'll go to there. He says quite clearly that what we have in verse 105 is a lamp for our feet and a light to our pathway. Now, we have a hard time understanding that in this society. But you show me somebody who's been raised in the country before they had indoor plumbing and they understand exactly what he's talking about. Because You might trip over a tree root, or a viper or snake might be out there, and you don't want anything in your immediate trail that's going to hinder you in any fashion going anywhere at any time. At the same time, not only does God help us around us on a constant basis, helping us to overcome that which is immediately around us, He also shines a pathway with His light of truth so that we can follow it and go into heaven. So we have here an important concept that is very important. Well, I'll give you, for example, Psalm 23. I've heard the expression that many people read Psalm 23, but you show me a man or a woman that is a child of God and totally converted to cause of Jesus Christ, just listen to how they read it. They don't just know about Psalm 23. They know the shepherd personally. Their life is committed unto God. It is committed in such a way so that they know Him personally. John chapter 10, the same thing in regard to the Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing that I came across in my studies. About 2 years ago, I finally got tired of reading scriptures that I wasn't understanding in regard to wings. And I found that whenever it's talked about in wings, it's talking about eagles. That was the largest predator, largest bird in Palestine to the Jewish mind. And when they thought about eagles, they thought about something that was strong, something that was powerful, something that was quick. When it spotted its prey, it has just eagle eyes, and it spotted its prey and zoomed, was on top of it before it even had a time to move. But at the same time, here's a very interesting thing. Despite all of that being strong and everything, the eagles are very tender. They're very compassionate, very understanding to their young. And this is important because in several scriptures here, here's three or four right here, where it talks about, well, Exodus 19:4, Psalm 57 and verse 1, Isaiah 40, and a number of other passages talk about wrapping us with His wings. God's wings. Well, God doesn't have wings as such. It's a figure of speech. And it's used from the eagles. The eagles perch up on top of a cliff somewhere where no predator can get to them. And then what happens? The young is put under the mother or the father, and that the eagle's wings are put around those children, those eagles, and they protect. That's the largest bird. That's the strongest bird. And nothing and no one is going to get to those children. Those little eaglets. That's the figure that God uses for us. There's another one. When He talks about carrying us on eagle's wings, I did not understand that. But when I realized the eagles, when they're teaching their eaglets to learn to fly and how to get from place to place, they place them right on top of their body. And while they're flapping their wings, they're teaching their children how to use their wings properly and how to get from place to place. Now that's exactly what God said in Exodus chapter 19. Now we begin to understand. God is so powerful and so awesome that He uses the largest bird of prey to help us to understand just how much He cares for us. And how much He's going to protect us. Now that doesn't guarantee that we're not going to have problems. Because we might have problems. Take for example the book of Habakkuk. It's got 3 chapters. And we're going to study them on Wednesday night. The first chapter he says, you're not going to believe what's coming. You're not going to believe it. But I'm telling you, if you are faithful to me, if you will live by faith, and again, this same thing in Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4, the just shall live by faith. This is quoted in several places in the New Testament, one of which is Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. The just shall live by faith. Now, you may not be living in a house. You may be living in a tent. You may not have a horse to ride or a mule to ride or anything else, but I will help you. I will protect you. They were going to go away into captivity. I will watch after you and care for you. Let me give you an illustration. Inside the walls of the city, the man called Daniel was prophesying inside the wall of the city, not only encouraging the people of God in there, but also teaching the king what he needed to know about his place and what he was going to do and what God was going to do. Outside the walls of the city was a man by the name of Ezekiel, the prophet by the river Kabar. And he was prophesying and teaching the people of God and telling them, you have to be faithful to God. Habakkuk had said it before they went into captivity. He said, just shall live by faith. I don't care if the world falls down around your ears. I will be there for you. And that's something we've got to understand today. It doesn't matter what our problems are. It doesn't matter how strong they appear to be. God is stronger. And this is what we have to understand. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34 indicates the same thing that the word preserve means. It says in Psalm 32, where he guards and secures from his enemies. And the tense means continually, according to Wilson's word studies. Providence, not a promise to have easy times, but God will care for us. In the last chart, I want to talk about Psalm 119. Here under the letter of the alphabet, Samech, he says in verse 113 of Psalm 119, he loves less the double-minded. Eric had a good lesson the other day about individuals being double-minded and half-hearted and everything like that, how unstable they are. But now watch what he says. He said, I love your law. It's a very interesting thing. When you come to the Hebrew is very enlightened. The word law means direct the way to righteousness. Titus 2:11-14, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath purchased unto himself a people of his own possession, who are zealous of good works. Now here's what righteousness is. Here's your gold up there. And he loves that. He loves the gold. Now watch what he says as he goes further. You are my hiding place, my shield or protection. I hope, that is desire plus expectation, in your word. Now, get this. He not only says, I love your law, that is your righteousness. Now he comes behind that and he talks about the word being the volume of all truth. What's the volume of all truth? The Bible. At that time, it was the law of Moses. It was that which God expected the Israelite nation to live by. We are expected to live by the whole of God's word. People say, well, I take a look at the Bible and I just don't understand it. Well, Brother Ken explained it to us pretty well the other day, at least one aspect of it. And we need to realize that. But secondly, in verse 114, when we realize God is our hiding place, we realize He's our protection, our refuge, our hope in connection with God and His Word. And of course, involves our obedience to it. How many times have we said, well, I love this place, and I love this place to go to and enjoy, to come back and come back and come back. Well, I've been to Cañada del Oro twice, and I can see it in my mind's eye right now, though I haven't been there in years, years. Nevertheless, I still love it, but I love God more. Now, in verse 115, it says, depart, evildoers. Now, why does he say, depart, evildoers? Let's take a look at what he says. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now get the picture. The Word of God is the sum total of all truth, all God expects of it. Law is that which is called righteousness. The commandments are those things which I do to get to and attain to righteousness. That's what it's talking about. When it says the law of God, it's talking about one thing. When it talks about it from the standpoint of commandments, it's talking about another thing. When it talks about it from the standpoint of word, it's talking about it from another angle. All of it is teaching the same thing. One from one angle and one from another angle. And then he said, "Oh, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Now, getting back to these two particular passages right here. When it says, "Depart from ye evildoers," this is very important in light of 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it talks about being entangled with the world. We shouldn't get entangled to the world because they can corrupt our morals. Now, people say, "Well, Tom, what we have to deal with human beings every day that are not and are not Christians." That's true, we do. But this is the interaction that we have with people in the world. This is the interaction we have with God and His people. We don't have this kind of interaction with people in the world. Not because we think we're better than they are. It's because we have hope they do not understand. Now, it's our responsibility as we come across individuals who are honestly seeking the truth to teach them the truth before it's everlastingly too late. Now, in connection with this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Shun the very appearance of evil. If it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck," folks, it's a duck. People say, "Well, I wanna do this," and it gets over here, and this particular, you can call it whatever you want to. And they want to get over here, and they say, and somebody else says, "No, I want to get away from that because that looks possibly like it might be wrong. It might be something that's questionable." We shouldn't do the questionable things because they can take us clear to the other side. And that's where we make our mistake. Where is our hiding place? In God? In this book right here? In one another? Because as the Bible teaches, His people are going to be at home with Him eternally. God is my hiding place. And my brethren are going to be right by my side. Why? Because they are the ones who care most about God. So there's three expressions for us that occur in the Hebrew Old Testament about hiding place. If we are living in sin, then there's no place we're going to hide because God's going to find us. But at the same time, if God is our hiding place through Jesus Christ, and through His plan of salvation and our life as Christians, we have a home in heaven. It's promised to us. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." If you're not a Christian, I hope you see how serious we are about doing what the will of God has to say. We have responsibility to do it, not because we have to, but because we want to. It is our fundamental responsibility to recognize the importance of doing what the will of God has to say. We partook of the Lord's Supper a while ago. Why? Just because it's commanded by God? Just because we have an apostolic example, that the example of two places, Acts 2:42 and Acts 20 and 7, where the disciples partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Not just because of that. Because this book right here says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Love involves action. It starts with a commitment to God, first of all. It starts by having faith in God. Hebrews 11 and 6, we saw in a chart a while ago. In that faith, we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8, 24. We repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3. We make the good confession of with the mouth unto salvation, Acts chapter 8, verse 39, I believe it is. And then we're baptized for the remission of sins. We come up out of the water grave of baptism, and then we live a Christian life, not because we have to, but because we want to. God is my hiding place. If you're not in God through Jesus Christ, then you're over here, and there's no hiding place. Come as we stand and sing.